Well, it's an unusual moment, and I was thinking as we were waiting on what the Lord had in mind and what the medics were going to do, that there's a verse in Corinthians where Paul says, we focus not on the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Eternal. So we come to the Word of God, good choice of meditations in worship and in music. That was good to remember the faithfulness of God. And this last one, praising God on the basis of Psalm 103. Been a wonderful week, an unusual closing service. We'll pray for our brother that he will be fully well to praise God for a few more years to his glory on earth. Been great to work with Mark Spurlock, a good brother. We become friends now. Mutual Admiration Society, that's what we are. We both think the other one's the greatest. And he is, definitely. And then Dave Burns, I enjoy this brother, known him for ages, and it's good. That song, you know, that we sang yesterday, based on Christ in You, the Hope of Glory, was written by three people, including, I met one of the gals who participated, and Dave, and it's a beautiful hymn. It's one of those modern ones that's going to last for a long time, because it's very biblical, very doctrinal, and just the music matches the mood of the words. And then Murphy, what can I say? Murphy and her group are a blessing. Yes, she deserves a lot. They are tired. It's been a long summer, but rejoicing, serving the Lord. And then to get to know a little bit better the executive director, Mike and his wife, Jane, whom I call Linda the first day, but her name is Jane, definitely. I've checked it out in the registry. The Rombergers, I now feel, are my friends more than ever. Once we taught together quite a few years ago. Now, this morning then, I wanted to finish off as we started out, if you were here and your memory goes that far back, I wanted to speak to the men especially, the women too, you know that, but the men. And so I want to finish today with this passage about the blessed Holy Spirit. You remember we talked on the first day in the mornings about the washing of the feet, purity and holiness as a way to enter the presence of God and also to be fruitful in the life that we have on earth, temporal as it is. Then the second day, the assurance of eternal life and the assurance of heaven when we die, or even better, when Jesus comes back to take us home and snatch us out of here. And so the assurance of eternal life prepares you to be a fruitful man, a fruitful woman, a fruitful believer. And then yesterday, we talked about being fruitful. And by the way, somebody asked me for the rest of the notes that I didn't finish. And all right, I'll send them to you if you want them. The person was right. About half my notes I didn't even deal with. I'm that way. I overload myself on purpose so I can never say he had nothing to say. Uh-huh. I had plenty to say. I just didn't say it all. And though you may have thought I did. And so if you wanted them or one of those two books, The Secret Life of a Fool or Out of the Desert, How to Live in the Fullness of the Spirit, remember, put your name and we'll send it to you for free. Now, we need a revival in the USA. And so even with that unusual moment that we had with one of the gentlemen being taken away by the first responders, I want to finish with a serious moment of doing business with God as we say goodbye. Last night, Pastor Mark emphasized what has been an emphasis this week, the Word of God and the promises of God and the truth of God and coming back to that as a solid rock. And so we want to finish today. Chapter 16, 17, you can study for yourself, the Lord Jesus talking to the Heavenly Father. But chapter 16 of John, although we're going to have to read a little bit of 14 also, because it's very important. We want to talk about the blessed Holy Spirit. Now, most of the New Testament in many sections emphasizes the work of the Holy Spirit. There are so many passages to read. We're just going to read two with a little bit of Galatians right here from the Upper Room Discourse, the work of the Holy Spirit, and what the Lord wants us to experience about the blessed Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, as we say it. As we said on one of the mornings, remember, God has revealed himself the way he knew he could reveal himself, so that we could understand who he is in terms that we understand. That sounds complicated. I could have said it more simply, I'm sure. But you know, the fact is that God has chosen to reveal himself the way he wanted to reveal himself. And we are to believe that and stick to that. And don't go beyond what is written, as 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says. So let's get on with reading in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 15 to 27, where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks very reverently about the third person of the Trinity, the blessed Holy Spirit. So verses 15 to 27 of John chapter 14. That's the first one, okay? 15 to 27. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as helpless orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will see me no longer, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I'm in my Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words that you hear are not my own, but they belong to the Father who sent me. And this I have spoken while I'm with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you the peace as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Okay, chapter 16 then, again, about the Holy Spirit of God, verses 5 to 24. Listen to the word of the Lord in the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. "Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' And because I've said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Because unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, and where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have so much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you will see me no more. And then, after a little while, you will see me." Now, I hope you don't mind. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5 so that you get a well-rounded, so to speak, picture of what we want to meditate on in the next few minutes as men and women of God. Chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 16. It's a famous passage, but it's always good to hear it again. Here's the word of the Lord, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Now, in the USA at this moment, I feel I love this country. I'm an American. I came as an Argentinian, married an American woman, became an American citizen. I love this country. There's so many things, but I don't have time to waste your time why I love it so much. Freedom is one of them. The freedom that there is in this country, hardly any other country knows except the United Kingdom, Australia, New Zealand, Canada. Just those countries have been affected by biblical Christianity, about the ones that have freedom and a great measure of justice in spite of the weaknesses, of course, of human nature. But we need a revival. We need an awakening again. Revivals come in cycles, and I think we're at a time when we need it. And there are many issues when you read revivals, if you read church history, which is a good thing to do. You see God is at work constantly, but we respond to God. And when a generation, even for a short period of time, responds to God, we call it a revival that is biblical, a revival that is Christ-centered, a revival that is God-honoring, a revival that is Holy Spirit-driven, and a revival that builds the local church. Right now in the USA, it's become a habit to mock the church. And you hear people say, I don't believe in organized religion. So, who said you have to believe in organized religion? It's not something you believe in. It's not something even organized religion. If you're a Christian, and if you say you don't believe in organized religion because the church is full of hypocrites, which is one of the baloney that floats around. I've heard it since I was a kid. I've been in the church since I was a boy. I see very few hypocrites in the church, and I've been around. I'm an elder, not only old, but an elder, okay? And I know what goes on. There are a few hypocrites. The police has their name on their records. The rest of them are broken people who come to worship God, thank Him for His mercy, looking for help, helping each other. The hypocrites are out there. I met millions of them all the time, you know. And inside the church is broken, humble people who love the Lord and want to know Him better and recognize that they have a need and a spiritual need. Now, the blessed Holy Spirit of God loves to work with us. And you know, in this passage, just the passages of the Lord Jesus, I have found, surprise, 13 things about the Holy Spirit. So I have my list, and I promise to finish it this morning. I'll read it to you, and then I'll pick on two or three that we must emphasize. We're a little behind time because of the physical incident a few minutes ago. But if you got your Bible, you know it's a good thing to take the Bible to church. It actually is a good thing. I know nowadays they pop it up on some screen or something, but how can you underline it and, you know, put a little note next to it and when the Lord... Anyway, that's my beef. first of all, in the Holy Spirit is called by one word, which the translators have to pick which of the seven meanings of that one Greek word they're going to put in the translation. So let me tell you what it is. Parakletos is a Greek word that has seven meanings at least. If you look at the Amplified New Testament, for those of you who don't know Greek like I, it says, he is the comforter. Second, he is the counselor. The same word means all these things. He's the counselor. He's the comforter. He is the helper. The word means helper. It means an advocate. He's a lawyer. Who would have thought, huh? That lawyers are Christians. There are a few, you know. And the Holy Spirit is an advocate. He's our lawyer. He is an intercessor. The word parakletos. A strengthener. A standby. And you know, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, there's a translation that says that in front of the throne of God, it talks about the seven spirits of God. But God doesn't have seven spirits. The NIV note at the bottom rightly says the sevenfold spirit of God. It's one spirit who has seven aspects to him, at least in this one word. I was surprised to realize, and now I'm really excited. I'm not going to take my time. But to me, it's like a fresh discovery. The sevenfold spirit of God is these seven names of the word for the Holy Spirit. So the first thing then is he is our counselor. Today in America in particular, people counsel and look for counselors, psychologists, psychiatrists, social counselors, family counselors. I spoke at a convention somewhere, Nashville or something, 8,000 Christian counselors, psychologists, psychiatrists. There is room for counseling. I'm talking about the spiritual angle of depression and sadness in life. There is so much of it among us. Even though the theme of the Bible is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Remember that one? Peace, kindness, goodness, patience, knowledge, self-control. All that is the fruit of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is called the Counselor. There was a preacher up in Washington who wrote a little book, and it was entitled, If Jesus Were Your Counselor, What Would He Say About This? And that was, to me, a very interesting question. If Jesus is your counselor, what would he say about what's hounding you today? What would he say? He would have something to say, because the blessed Holy Spirit is counselor. So if we learn to depend on the blessed Holy Spirit, he becomes our counselor. And he does it through the written word, which protects you from your own mind, imagination, and fears. But also, he speaks by the presence of the Holy Spirit. This morning I was meditating in the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul gathers the elders of Ephesus, and he's saying goodbye to them, and he gave them, kissed everybody and said, I won't be seeing you for a while. He says these amazing little words. Listen to this in verse 20 of Acts 22. I now, listen to this carefully as I emphasize, compelled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit living within, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. But listen to this. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. The Holy Spirit is a divine person. He lives within you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he came in the day you were converted, even though perhaps you didn't even realize it. But he's there, and he says, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. He's your counselor. He's your comforter. He's your advocate. He's your strengthener. He's standing by. He's your helper. He lives within you. He's not out there. We don't have to make a long-distance call and say, please, Holy Spirit, come down quick. He says, I'm here, baby. I've been living in you from the moment you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you know, Paul says over here that compelled by the Spirit, he's going to Jerusalem. He doesn't know what's going to happen, but he says, the Holy Spirit warns me. How does he warn him? In the Spirit. So you don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. And just because sometimes I'm a crazy person, says God told me to do this, and he's crazy, you don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Just because somebody has a false $100 bill, you don't open your wallet and throw away all your $100 bills unless I'm around and go ahead and do it, you know. I'll pick them up gladly. But, you know, just because there are phony bills being published by certain people in Colombia and other places of the world, manufacturing $100, it doesn't mean all $100 bills are phony. And, you know, the blessed Holy Spirit does speak to us. It takes time to spend time, to give him silence, to be alone. Today we talk about community a lot, and that's great. Community is necessary, especially people who come from broken homes have a desperate need for community. You know, have you noticed that restaurants that have bars next to it now have these long tables, you know? And I know a fellow in our neighborhood who owns one. And I said to him, why do you have these long tables? I like to be alone with my wife, not sitting next to somebody else, and you got to listen to their baloney, and they're trying to listen to what you have to say. I want a table for two, not for 22. He said, you know why they're famous now? This is a bar. A guy who owns a bar at a restaurant in Portland. He said, because people who come from broken homes want to sit with other people to talk to them. That was amazing. That's, what do they call it? Community. But you know, if you're going to be close to the Lord, you have to spend time alone with him. Alone. Even if you're married, and he's a wonderful man, I'm sure all are. And, you know, spend time with him, because the Spirit will whisper truth. Now, what he whispers and tells you will not contradict the Scripture. If something you think is of the Spirit contradicts Scripture, hold it fast. It probably could be your imagination or your desire. But, you know, don't be afraid of allowing the whole. Paul says it. You know, the Lord spoke to him. The Lord led him. David did. So he is our counselor. And we need to have sensitivity to the Holy Spirit based on the Word of God. I got to hammer that home so that you don't say something really silly. But do obey and listen to the Holy Spirit. The second thing about the Holy Spirit is that he's called in 14:17 and in 14:26 and in 16:13. Did you notice? The Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. Now, some people say, you know, Luis, nowadays, you're old school. You talk about truth. This generation doesn't believe in truth. So, truth is still truth. The gospel is still the gospel. If you don't believe it, it happens to be your problem, and a big one at that. But, you know, here's an article that I picked up. I won't give you what the subject is, but it's from the Washington Post, not a conservative paper. And it's talking about a certain habit in America that I won't go into, but you can probably guess. It says, growing number of young evangelicals voice their support for a certain lifestyle. Let's not get into it right now. And then one of the young evangelicals, I don't know who decides what young is and what evangelical is, but she says, I think a shift is inevitable in the direction of this lifestyle. It is just a matter of how long, said so-and-so. And then I read recently that the way the millennials like to make decisions is to get together with their friends and discuss an issue. For instance, over a few beers, well, you're a little tipsy anyway, and you say, is there a God? So one guy at the end of the long table says, I don't think there's a God because blah, blah, blah. And the guy says, well, I think there's a God because my granny died singing a hymn. And so, and then at the end, they sort of have a vote. Well, is there a God or not? Let's have a show of hands. An English Anglican bishop who was an evangelical said years ago, I picked it up in the 80s in a Church of England newspaper, you cannot determine truth by a show of hands. Uh-huh. Very good. Only an Englishman can say it in five words or whatever. You know? Uh-huh. You cannot determine truth by a show of eight words. Okay? A show of hands. But nowadays, people say, well, the majority of Americans, blah, blah, blah. Hey, we're not talking about the majority. We're talking about, has God Almighty spoken? The Spirit is the Spirit of? Truth. truth. So when you open the Word of God and study it humbly, preferably if you can on your knees, so that you don't forget that you're not reading another book, not even a theology book, but God Almighty opening up His heart. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth about any issue on which the Scripture touches. What it teaches and says is true. And the more you take it to heart, and the more you say, God, this is your word, I believe it, I will trust it, I will obey you, the more you will be successful by biblical standards, the more things will go with you. If we had time, we'd read the verses. Could go well with you. Joshua 1, Psalm 1, the book of Proverbs. You know, the Scripture teaches that God longs to bless His people. But we as His people have to take His truth as revealed in Scripture seriously. The third thing about the blessed Holy Spirit that it says over here is this. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption. I like the translation that I picked up. I think it's the Williams translation that says, I will not leave you as helpless orphans. I will not leave you as helpless orphans. There's lots of orphans in the world today. Some are orphans because of, well, the parents died and nobody knows who their parents are. Some are orphans like me, a father. My father didn't run away with anybody. He just took off for heaven at age 34. And I was an orphan of a dad. But you know, he says, I will not leave you as helpless orphans. And I can tell you, at age 82 and three quarters, God is a wonderful father. And it says in Romans 8, we have received the adoption of sonship. We are His children by adoption. He doesn't leave us as helpless orphans. And all these years since I was 10 years old, especially from age 12 when I opened my heart to the Lord Jesus, and I remembered my dad's counsel as a little boy, read a chapter of Proverbs every day, he said to me when I was 6 years old, and you'll be a successful man when you grow up. He didn't realize he was going to die when I was 10, but he left me. And I tell you, the book of Proverbs keeps you in touch with reality. And the more we take it seriously, and I did, I said, Lord, my dad is gone. Who's going to talk to me about love and girls and you know what? Sex, yes, let's say it. Who's going to talk to me about business? Who's going to talk to me about money? Who's going to talk to me about anything? And you know, no man in the church ever approached me till I was about 23 and say to me, hey, Louie, you don't have a dad. You're already 18 and 19. And can we talk about you know what? And you need to know anything? Nobody ever said anything. I tell you, I stuck to the book of Proverbs, and it's been a pretty good life, I want to tell you. I recommend it very highly. It is the best life, the only real life. And it says, He is the Spirit of adoption. We're not helpless orphans. If some of you, your dad is gone or abandoned you for somebody else and left you and your mother, don't moan anymore. Say, oh God, you are my father. I am adopted by you, and I'm going to take your word to heart. And you know, if you take it to heart, you will be successful. Henrietta Mears, who had something to do with this place years ago, said, success is anything that is pleasing to God. And that's the kind of biblical success. And the Lord will bless you. So I got to keep going. The Holy Spirit makes real the presence of God in our lives. God Almighty lives in every believer. That's why we are called born again. That's why we become new people. That's when we become children of God. The moment you repent and open your heart to Jesus Christ, you become the temple of God. It's, you know, the cross is an amazing, amazing thing that God Almighty, in the person of His Son, would die on the cross, volunteer to die on the cross for your sins and mine is a glorious truth. Following that, just as amazing, is that God would come to live within you. Amen. Look at yourself in the mirror. Ugly you. And ugly me. Furthermore, I'm worse inside than I look on the outside. And yet, God says, you are the temple of the living God. The Spirit of God lives in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you catch on to this truth, you find it in every page of the New Testament. And then 2 Peter 1 is my super favorite. The promises of God, don't you realize that you are partakers of the divine nature? Think of that. You. You are a partaker of the divine nature. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has come to indwell us. And the Holy Spirit makes us conscious that we are children of God, that the Holy Spirit lives within us. So his indwelling presence, 14:20. Number five, he will teach you all things, 14:26. And you know in the Greek, when it says all things, guess what it means? All things, that's what it means. The same as in English. And everything you need to know, it says in 2 Peter, for life and godliness has been revealed. Everything you need to know for life and godliness is revealed. The Spirit of truth, he reveals all things that you really need to know. So instead of reading 1,000 books, read one book 1,000 times. I thought of that one this morning. I thought it was brilliant. Because I'm throwing out books. My wife is forcing me. I guess it's the prelude to joining one of the old, what do you call them? Retirement places. Well, none of us want to do it, but you have to face it. So I have to give away books. But I got one book, and this one, I'm not giving it away. You know, and the same is true with you. There are thousands of books. I know, because I got a pile. I wrote a few myself. Hardly worth most of them. But this book, read it 1,000 times. Because it tells you everything you need to know for life and godliness. There's nothing beyond that. In heaven, we'll know as we are known. Number six, the Holy Spirit, he says, will remind you of everything I have told you. You know, the New Testament is the revelation of what the Lord Jesus told his disciples, being reminded by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it, and it's repeated in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter says of his friend Paul, some people distort the scriptures as they do the writings of Paul and the other scriptures. It's the word of God. Sometimes people go around inventing stuff just to be cute. Be very careful. Some people are going around saying, I'm a red letter Christian, so you're a heretic then. Because what you're trying to say is that the words of Jesus are inspired, but the rest, who knows? It's the words of Paul and Peter. As I said the other day, many of them say Paul was a bitter man and he was anti-feminist. Wahoo-ha! So you're insulting the Word of God now. You're blaspheming the Word of God. You shouldn't be a red-letter Christian. You're a New Testament Christian. Otherwise, you don't realize saying cute little things doesn't make them right. And we got to be strong. Words have meaning. So the Lord says, he will remind you of everything that I've told you. That's why the New Testament is inspired. And St. Peter in chapter 3 of 2 Peter explains it if you want to know more. Number four, the Holy Spirit here is called the Holy Spirit of peace. Jesus says, giving the Holy Spirit, peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. Not like the world gives, do I give to you. And Galatians, that's why we read it, complements that by saying, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Yes, peace is part of the work of the blessed Holy Spirit. And in the midst of all the troubles today, we believers have to learn to be a model, you know, for men. I don't want to skip this one because I'm a little pressed for time more than I would be normally because of the delay. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, act like men. That's what it says in the New Testament. Act to the men. Act like men. One of the translations says, be men of courage. Fine. The Greek says, act like men, and we know what we're talking about when we say act like men. It's not only courage. There's a lot of other things. And the Holy Spirit says to men, he says to you, I want you to be a man of peace. And you know, brothers, ladies, you pray as I talk to your husbands, uncles, brothers, or enemies, whoever they are. The church needs men, not just men from seminary, Bible school, just men like you guys, ugly men, short men, tall men, wimpy men, but men. Amen. And the scripture says that God wants men not only to be the head of the home, but also of the local church. And so many churches, men, my buddies with whom I mingle in Portland, they come real casual, show up just in nick of time. If they don't like the music, they show up at about 11:25. If they like it, they show early, or if their wife forces them to. And they sit there like, hey, I'm just watching here, you know. Yeah, I love the Lord, I do communion, but, you know, I'm busy during the week. Brothers, the church needs every single man who knows Jesus Christ to stand up in the name of the Lord and be act like men. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Check it out. And you know, the men need to support the pastor. There was a movement called Promise Keepers about 20 years ago, quit about 10 years ago. It still carries on a bit. It's a pity, because what they were teaching men was to support, to love the Lord, love their wives, love the church, love their pastor. What could possibly be wrong with that? And yet people kicked and argued and said, ah, oh, this is a bad movement. What a crazy blindness. But brothers, the Lord wants each one of you, even if you're a new believer. Go to your pastor and take him to lunch and pay for the lunch. And say, how can I help you? How can I pray for you? Is there anything I can do for you? Be a blessing and stand by and be, let your wife and your children and the singles and the boys and girls see men who are not just sitting on the sidelines and slipping out as soon as, before the amen happens, but rather be involved. And you know, if we're going to have a revival, that's got to be part of it. Then the Holy Spirit, number eight, as a convicting work. This one I could spend some time, but time is up. You know, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So when you go to talk to somebody about the Lord, don't panic. You don't have to be a genius. You don't have to point the finger and call them, you dirty little sinner, you hypocrite, you pervert. Some people think that's what you have to do. The Holy Spirit was there before you. It's a wonderful thing to realize. When I show up, I'm supposed to give them the good news. The Holy Spirit does the dirty work, if I may put it that way. Call them sinners, put them under conviction. When you show up into the life of another person, you can bet, not that we're betting people, but you know what I mean. You can bet that that person already feels guilty. They may argue against it. And the louder they argue, usually the guiltier they feel. All those Oxford guys who go around blaspheming God and Jesus Christ and calling us stupid, they're filled with guilt. How do I know? Because the good book says it, that's how. The world, he will convict the world. That means the whole world of sin. So when you come and give the good news, relax. Tell them what the Lord has done in your life. Tell them what he did on the cross. Tell them with joy. And even if they mock you, their problem, not yours. You're representing the Lord Jesus. But the good thing is to know that the blessed Holy Spirit is at work. Sometimes people used to say, I want to go to Argentina, that's where I come from, because there was a revival. And they said, I want to go and see the revival. I used to say, what is it you expect to see? You know, I remember one Englishman who called my wife and I and paid for the lunch and said, hey, I went to Argentina to see revival and I didn't see no revival. He didn't put it that way, he's English. But I said, what did you expect to see? He said, I'm not sure, actually. You know, I expected that there would be a lot of noise and a lot. Well, there was a lot of noise if we went to the right church. And there were people being converted and churches being planted. And Argentina is a big country. It's as long from north to south as the U.S. is from San Francisco to New York. You're going to have to do a lot of walking to see the revival. But you can count on this. The blessed Holy Spirit is at work in your buddies, in your fellow golfers, tennis players, Zumba dancers, whatever silly things you do, you know? He's at work in them, convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You show up and you are the good news person. When they see you coming, they say, here come the good news guys. You know, they always want to tell me what Jesus has done in their life and forgiven their sins and answers their prayers. So, number nine, the Holy Spirit, I love it, even though it seems repetitious, but it really isn't. He will guide you into all truth. 16:13. He will guide you into all truth. And you know, again, you got to emphasize, God has revealed the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. This Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. You know, truth is important. Even if this generation doesn't believe in truth, tough. Give them truth, because the Holy Spirit empowers the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Not the baloney, not the show of hands, not a vote after several beers. It's the revealed truth of God that has power. The next one, number 10, the Holy Spirit. I love this one. Man, we could have a whole session. He will teach you of things to come. That is prophecy. You know, now there's an easygoing way about prophecy. We need to know it more than ever with all the troubles in the Middle East, all the threats of international war. And yet many of the boys coming out of seminary, you don't want to talk about prophecy. There's so many opinions. So big wow, you know. You know how many times someone counted it? They said that eschatology, second coming truth, is mentioned at least 400 times. It's like the Lord thought it was important, don't you think? So it's a little confusing. The main confusion is only about timing of one or two issues. All the rest isn't confusing at all. The timing. So don't argue about the timing, but argue and talk and enjoy and rejoice about what he tells us to do. What's going on in the Middle East? People who don't know prophecy are confused like the New York Times is confused, only more so. And so what is happening? The Lord is preparing the way for the climax of history, for Israel to become the head of the nations for a period of time, for Jesus to come and take away the church, you know. So whatever the timing, but the prophecy is nothing to be despised. In fact, there's a verse that says, do not despise prophesying. And the Spirit says, he'll tell you what is to come. So rejoice in the Word of God. And as you read the news during the day, have the Bible in one hand, like Campbell Morgan used to say, and the paper in the other. In those days, there was no TV and none of these goodies. So when you read, listen to news, listen to the Word of God. I wish I had more time with this one. Verse 11, the Holy Spirit will bring glory to Jesus. He will glorify me. What a mystery the Trinity is. That's probably the deepest truth. I presume that in heaven we'll understand them, because it says, we shall know as we are known. But how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, the Lord Jesus reveres the Father reveals the Son, the Holy Spirit glorifies both Jesus and the Father. It's a beautiful meditation. You can't put it in words. Don't try to write a book on it. Just meditate on it and pray and rejoice and worship. But it says, he will glorify me. God, the Holy Spirit, in you and through me, wants to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Number next, 12. He will make it known to you. He says, the things that I told you is what the Father has said, and he will make it known to you. You know, it says in one verse in the book of Psalms, it says that the Holy Spirit of God, in Psalm 25, I hope I can find it quickly. If not, I'll pass. Here we come. Psalm 25. Listen to this one. I hadn't been thinking about it, but it popped into my head. The Lord confides in those who fear him. 25:14. He makes his covenant known to them. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known. When you fear the Lord, when you are reverent in his presence, he confides in you. And he will teach you things that superficial people won't get, even superficial Christians. The Lord confides in those who fear him. Be one of those who fears him. When I was a kid, one guy, I'm coming to the end again, so much stuff, such good stuff. But a guy who discipled me one day had me on his knees, on my knees, and he was next to me in the couch in his home. He always got me on my knees, and we read the Bible and prayed and talked for up to 3 hours on our knees. You don't forget it. And he reads Isaiah 66:1. I got to say it from memory, and maybe this is what the high and holy one says. This is the one to whom I will look. The one who fears me and trembles at my word. And Mr. Medeshian said to me, Luis, do you tremble at God's word? Every time I quote that question, I break down because I thought, boy, not enough, not enough. Do you tremble at God's word? Or you flippantly say, that's a Paul saying, or that's a Peter thing. That's in the book. Do you tremble at God's word? In other words, you take it seriously. You take it to heart. And if you do, you don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to have Greek. There's enough translations to beat the Greek. It's spending time in the presence of the Lord. And he says over here, he will make known to you things that you need to know. And then the last thing I'll mention is this. The Holy Spirit in 16, 20 to 24 of John, the Holy Spirit brings joy. And I tell you, brothers, I am so convinced as an old guy that I've become, unfortunately, inside I'm still young, but outside I can tell I'm not so young anymore. But you know, one of the themes that I've been into is the joy. It says three things about joy, and it's a fruit of the Spirit. It says, you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. In a fallen world, there are times of grief, but soon grief turns to joy. Don't settle for less than joy in Jesus Christ. You say, yeah, that's because everything's going well for you. I could give you a moaning sermon if you want to hear me moan about things that have happened. Since losing my dad and being poor when we were rich and my wife getting cancer and Andrew goofing off till age 27 and all short on cash and I'm going to pay off my house finally next April at age 83. It's hardly worth paying the bank, you know. I almost give it back to Wells Fargo, say, take it, you know. But since I paid all these years, at 83, I own my home. Poof, big wow. You know, the real one doesn't cost anything and it's in heaven. Yeah. Second rejoicing. I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. No one. I mean, that's in the book. And again, in the Greek, when it says no one, it means no one. Hey, you guys are learning Greek pretty fast, huh? I think you said that statement the first time. The first time I heard that one here. But anyway, when he says no one can take away your joy, it means no one can take away your joy. You believe that? Yeah. If you allow it, they'll take it away. Maybe your son-in-law will take it away. Or your mother-in-law, if I may say so. Yeah, I'm married to a mother-in-law, so I respect mothers-in-law. But no one can take it away. Even your rebellious son gives you grief, but he can't take away your joy. And the third thing is, ask and you will receive so that your joy may be complete, total. The Lord wants you totally joyful. And he's not goofing. When the Lord says something, he's not fooling around and just mouthing off. This is not the Washington Post, not even Fox Television. I mean, I know no politics. I get it. No politics. But you know, when the Lord says, ask and you will receive that your joy may be complete, full. The Lord wants you, woman, wants you, man, in spite of the vicissitudes of life, the ups and downs. He says, I want you to be filled with joy, which is the fruit of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Man, there were so many other things to make an application, but there you go. It's already terribly late, and Dave has given me a dirty look. But the fact is that the Lord wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And men, are you listening, men? I know the women are listening. But you men, stubborn men, military men, there's several old guys who are military, plus two young ones, whatever you are, God wants you to be a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't make you a sissy, doesn't make you a little baby. It makes you a real man. And you'll be the right kind of husband. You'll be the right kind of church member. You'll be a proper advocate of Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's finish with a prayer together. And rededicate yourself. Tomorrow we all split, most of us, going back home, back to the school, back to work, back to the neighborhood. But we can go with a different spirit that we came, or at least refilled with the Holy Spirit. So let's stand for prayer and have a moment of rededication to the Lord. And let me lead you in a prayer. If you feel it in your spirit, would you pray out loud with me this prayer? Pray out loud. If you feel it, don't just say it to please me. Oh God Almighty, thank you for this week in your presence. Right now, Lord Jesus Christ, I give you praise and honor and glory. Right now, O Heavenly Father, I bow in gratitude for your love to me. And O Blessed Holy Spirit, I want to submit my life to you. I want to present my body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to you. Oh God, use me for your glory. Use me in the family. Use me in the church. Use me in the world. For the glory of your name, in Jesus' name, amen.